Genesis chapter 21, and you will note that in the course of our studies here in the book of Genesis that we actually left off last time in the first part of chapter 18 of Genesis, and there are of course some things there that not to be neglected as far as the study of the Word of God is concerned. But sort of in keeping with presenting the narrative of redemption as it is shown to us in the Old Testament scriptures, there are a few things there that we would bypass for the time being. It does not mean that they're not worthy to be preached on, but by the same token, I believe that for now, the issues with Abraham, boy, I'm doing it again today, but with Abraham and Sarah become far more important in that there's such direct pointing, if you will, to the things of Christ and the gospel as is found here in the Old Testament scriptures. And so we'll deal today with the birth of Isaac. And I'm going to read in your hearing the first 21 verses. I do want to take the time to read this narrative and to then we'll comment thereupon. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make of him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And I'm going to end the reading there. I will not comment on everything that I've read, but I wanted the narrative to be made somewhat complete. As we look at the birth of Isaac and thus are reminded that our God is a God of promise and that His Word stands. And there is great emphasis given to that fact, even as Moses records or shares with us here this concerning Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac and the presentation here. And so I want to just briefly go back. It was, of course, after the issue was settled with Sodom, and I'm talking about there a couple of things. Number one, Abraham's intervention concerning Sodom. In the latter part of chapter 18, when he realized that the mission of the Lord and the two angels was to destroy Sodom for the great wickedness that was going on in that place. And so realizing that, Abraham, and we see something of his tenderness, of his compassion, plus one other factor, and that is Abraham knew that his nephew Lot was there. And he was, of course, very much concerned for him. So Abraham began negotiations. Lord, if you find 50 righteous, will you spare it? The Lord said, yeah, I will. He said, well, okay, if you find 40. And he negotiated all the way down to 10 and stopped at that point. Now maybe, we don't know, if he'd have kept negotiating, he may have got down to the point where, well, would you do it for just one? And in the end result, it may have been just for one, but he didn't do it that way. And of course, having ended at that point, Abraham waited then to see what was going to transpire. And the fact is then that we see recorded in the 19th chapter of Genesis that awful narrative of what took place in Sodom. We know about the angels coming. We know about the men of that city and the awful things that they were plotting, that they wanted to do. We learn some things about Lot. I was also, you can be surprised if you read about Lot in the Old Testament scripture and then read about him in the New Testament, you might say, are you sure you're talking about the same one? But the fact is, in the New Testament, it said the soul of that righteous man being vexed by what was going on. However, he had lost all influence. He didn't have any influence with his family. He didn't have any influence among the citizens of that place. They laughed at him when he tried to warn them, when he tried to tell them what the angels were about. It was to no avail. And in the end result, the Lord poured out fire and brimstone on that city. But not before he brought out Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And it was done with strict warning. I had almost debated preaching from the New Testament scripture found in the book of Luke, I believe, where it said, remember Lot's wife. Because if you will remember what took place there, as they were departing, as the angels of the Lord were hurrying them out and saying, whatever you do, don't look back. You're not to look upon what's getting ready to happen. And what a horrible scene of destruction it must have been. A complete annihilation of a city and everybody that was in it. But one did look back. Who knows why? And I'm not going to take the time to get into it. But Lot's wife did look back. You remember what happened? She was immediately turned into a pillar of salt. And there she, no doubt, her remains are there to this day. And in that desolate region that was once a very prosperous and fruitful place. And then one other interruption along the way, and a narrative that, I'll be honest with you, I just don't like to read it, but it's there, it's in the Word of God, and I believe that the Lord preserves these things for us so that we might be aware of the weakness and the fact that these people that he sets before us in the Word of God, through whom he works out his will and purpose, were human. They were men. They were not superstars. They were as dependent upon the grace of God as you and I are. And they are secured by the grace of God, as are you and I. But we remember that one time before, Abraham had gone down into Egypt with Sarah, and there lied about her. Not really lied, because in a sense, she was his sister. She was the daughter of his father, but not of his mother. She was his, her half-sister. But in any event, he deceived and was not confessing that she was his wife. And though it was now that she goes down, they go down into Gerar. And I'm not exactly sure, didn't research a whole lot the geography there, but the Bible does give it to us so we could locate the place. And there they had an Abimelech. By the way, when you read about Pharaoh, Pharaoh is just, it may not be, that's not the name of the person, that's the name of his office. That was the king of Egypt. Abimelech was a name given to a king or kings in among the Philippians and in any event, though, one of those heathen groups over there. I get things turned around. Philistines. I'll get it here in a minute. But in any event, this time he lies again. And it amazes me. Sarah must have been a beautiful woman, because here she is at the age of 99, and Abraham lies about her, and that king's going to take her to wife. And if the Lord hadn't intervened, there could have been something horrible taking place. But that was not to be. The Lord intervened, and in any event, we recognize then the failure, the lapse of faith, if you will, in Abraham. I don't know what he had in mind. But in any event, we question some of those things, such as those Abraham's approach to Sodom. And obviously, we do not understand his lie about Sarah. Perhaps it was to reinforce to Abraham. Look what you did, Abraham. You know now that you're dependent on me. You can't go in your own strength. You can't trust your own wisdom. You've got to listen to the one who said to you, walk before me and be thou perfect. This was the mandate that was coming there. But it's thrilling then, and we leave those things and come then to the great anticipated event. And as we've read there in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. It's thrilling at any point to watch the things that occur under the hand of God work out with perfect timing and with the exact circumstances under which he would have them to be brought about. I think that if we sometimes, well, I wonder how this is going to work out. The one thing that we can be assured of, God knows exactly how it's going to work out. And we don't want to be fatalistic ever. We do live in anticipation. I'm anxious to know what's going to come out on the other side of this pandemic, of some of the many things concerning the upheavals in our land. I'm anxious to see. But I know whatever happens, it will be of God's doing. Not necessarily that it will be any more like the plagues on Egypt or like the destruction of Jerusalem under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar at a later time, but it will serve the purposes of God in redemption. Of this we may be sure. And we must walk by faith and not by sight and not be moved about by every wind of doctrine. This Paul certified in writing to the Ephesians. The precision, if you will, of God's timing is never questioned. He is never late. He's never early. And you know, sometimes he allows us to see that. He allows us to look and to know, well, look here what happened. Look what took place. And I read many years ago, it was one of those things that I found it very difficult. I have four volumes, I think it is, that were maybe five, that were authored by a Jewish Christian by the name of Alfred Edersheim. And he wrote one two-volume set was The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Well, I have done some reading. I've tried to read in it. And it's one of those writings that I have found difficult. But one thing stood out. He left me with one thing. And I've been able to make applications since then. And it was this, that he made the observation that it had been agreed by historians and by all alike that Israel was at the lowest ebb morally and in every way that you could imagine than they had ever been at any time in their existence. You say, what's that have to do with this? It has to do with it in this way, that in Galatians chapter 4, Paul wrote that then when in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And so here again was a time for Isaac to be born. It was precisely the time. And the emphasis that is laid here in the Word of God causes us to see it, causes us to reflect upon it, and I think that it is wonderful that we are able to do so. All the promises of God are ultimately fulfilled in Christ our Lord. And they're done on time, and the design of God will be fully intact when they come to pass, and there shall not fail. It was said of in the book of Joshua that there failed not aught of anything that the Lord had promised them concerning their occupation of the land. And so it is. We have that promise manifested to us by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore we may go with full confidence and full assurance that things will work out exactly as God has designed them for us. And our victory will be realized in that which has already been promised, already been certified in the death, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, I'd look at this in three ways. First of all, the promise received. Secondly, the promise acknowledged. And thirdly, I would have us to see that the promise was opposed. And we see the elements of that beginning even here in this passage of Scripture. In verses 1 and 2, we read again, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I think it's important. Sometimes we can read this and say, yeah, I know, that's what you said, Lord. No, he's emphasizing here. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So we can call it a parallelism if you want to. But I want to make sure that you, Moses is saying, you need to get this. It is important that we understand this, that it was what God had said. And not only, it was what the Lord had spoken audibly both to Abraham and to Sarah. So it was as he had said, and it was as he had spoken. And it was emphatic then in what he was bringing about. It was as he had promised to do unto Sarah. And so as we read it here, and the Lord, and this is the beginning of the process, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had promised. He restored unto her the ability to bear children. And for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. And listen to this again. At the set time on which God had spoken to him. Are we to understand here that we're to give heed to the word of God? And we are to recognize especially, Jesus would often say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Why did he say it twice? You might not have got it the first time. What does that word verily mean? Truly. He would say, truly, truly, I say unto you. And how often throughout the Word of God, men say thus and so, but I say unto you. And throughout the Word of God, we find that emphasis. Look for it as you read the Scriptures. Look for it as you hear the scriptures read. Look for it and pay attention to it. And so, Hebrews chapter 11 further sets this before us, and I think we previously shared this with you, but with Sarah, even with her prior doubts, now it is recorded for us in the New Testament that this was according to her faith, that it was received in that manner. And we've already noted, God works in conjunction with our faith. He works through our faith. He will bring these things to bear in ways that are pleasing unto Him. So, it was in the manner determined and at the set time. I ask you the question, when do you think it was determined? You think somewhere along the line that He said, well, okay, I believe Abraham here might just be a good candidate to do what I want to do. No, I don't think so. I think that all of these things were settled in the council halls of eternity long before, and we could talk about long before because eternity is long. God doesn't dwell in time. Time is for our purposes. Time is to enable us to relate to events in our own weakened manner. But the fact of the matter is that God dwells in eternity. And so that which He's required has already been. And so it is that the Scriptures certified in various places throughout the Word. But it was determined. It's going to be Abraham. It's going to be Sarah. And it's going to be done in a miraculous fashion. And it's going to be accomplished in such a way that everybody concerned will know that it is the doing of the Lord and not through the works of men. And so it is to be assumed that now Abraham had come to focus on the promise and the long wait that would even seem as nothing to him now. I think the Scripture makes reference to the fact that often a woman in long labor forgets all about it as soon as she receives that child. And likewise, I'm satisfied with Abraham for all of his doubt, for all of his complaining, for all of his moaning along the way, because, well, I don't have a son. We can't get this thing done because, Lord, you haven't provided the essential part. But I am satisfied as soon as he heard that child's cry, as soon as he took that child into his arms, he may have been exactly as old Simeon of old did when he took the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms and said there, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And so it would be when Abraham saw Isaac, when he comes into this world, a little squirming baby and all of that. But to Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through this child. It will be through him that the seed, the promised seed, will come. It looked unerringly toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again when the fullness of time would become. And so the promise was acknowledged. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. It is interesting, quite often we find those things. For example, in the name Abraham, you saw father. Abraham expanded the meaning of it to father of many nations. But now, with the birth of Isaac, the meaning of that name, laughter. And many things come to mind. I'm kind of got a little tickled in reading my favorite commentator, John Gill, on this, and that he said, well, there's many things that we could relate to here at this point, but in any event, we're to be reminded that in the 17th of Genesis, even after the Lord had manifested himself so powerfully, that Abraham laughed within himself and said, can it happen? Can somebody that's past the age, can it really take place? He had laughed. We remember back in chapter 18 that when the Lord spoke those words and Sarah was eavesdropping and she heard what was saying and she laughed and the Lord knew that she laughed And her laughter again was a laughter of disbelief. And indeed, that was, of course, significant at that point because it would give the backdrop. I think sometimes the Lord lets us have these lapses so that when He makes the restoration, that He does so in such a manner as to emphasize, look here, what you really now. I'm going to give you something to really laugh about. Not laugh about in entertainment, but literally to rejoice in all of these things. And so that emphasis again being on the child that He gave him. But in obedience to God, acknowledgement as to who His son was, Abraham administered the seal of the covenant. He circumcised his son on the eighth day. It's interesting that that's the first time that that is mentioned in Scripture. But of course, it was then later subsequently practiced. And even with Jesus, when He was born, it was on the eighth day. And so the Scripture just continues to emphasize the miraculous nature of this birth and point to the timing as it had been the work of God. So Sarah is now seeing she's playing, I think maybe would be the better term. She has a more important role than before. And it's a powerful role. God had made her laugh, this she says, and that she makes that statement. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And in other words, this rejoicing, she saw something beyond her own happiness in receiving this child, as any mother does. And it is amazing to me that any would not want a child. Periodically, some years back, there was a little child that mysteriously disappeared. The mother of the child is even now in prison. They put pictures of that back in the paper here just recently. And I remember that sad face of that little 3-year-old girl. And in any event, how in the world can anybody harm a child at any point in its existence? And nevertheless, we're witness here, this lady, this precious princess, this lady that was the choice of God to bear Isaac. It was in her that God made her to laugh. And she wasn't just rejoicing. Oh, I got a boy. Isn't that nice? No. She was rejoicing in that God gave me a son. God made it to happen. God has blessed me. And later we would see and we would rejoice in hearing Mary at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ rejoice in the same manner, to be blessed, to be privileged in that way. And so it was. Not only did she say that I'm laughing, that I am rejoicing, but see as well the fact that others are going to hear this and they're going to rejoice with me. They're going to laugh with me. What a precious thought it is. Are you laughing today? Are you happy? Are you rejoicing in the fact that this, we may look at it and say, well, it was a whole lot better when Jesus came into the world. Well, it'll be a whole lot better when I see Jesus. Yeah, it just keeps getting better and better. But to go back and to look and see, here was the testimony being given to us 2,000 years. The estimate on the birth of Isaac was 2,065 B.C. And so over 4,000 years ago, this event took place. And here we are today celebrating the birth of Isaac because it was the Lord's doing, because it was that which foreshadowed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was that which set before us the line through which Christ bodily would come into the world. We know that He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but we recognize we're given the genealogies and to show that it's from here. And so it's that now she is laughing with joy. She's nursing her own son, that promised seed. And so it's further noted that in her belief that all would hear also and laugh, the implications are the good news. And this is something here that many, the person is there to testify, wasn't exactly a happy life. And then what happened? Then what took place? I heard about Jesus. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." And that was a time of joy. In Ezekiel 16, you'll read that of that precious deliverance there. What a picture. And it's somewhat graphic. And on the other hand, yet, it's when I heard you cry. I heard you cry, and thine then was the time of mercy, the time of peace. And this good news here was just as gospel in that day as it is in this. And so we clearly see Isaac as a type of Christ as we consider the miraculous things surrounding his birth, and that Christ would come into the world. Not only would he be made flesh, but likewise it would be in a miraculous manner. And then very quickly, and I realize that there are several verses to go, there came a time when the child grew, and I couldn't help but think that, as I think it's in Luke's account, that it talks about Jesus, and it said, and the child grew and waxed strong, and he grew in favor with men and with God as he come along. And we see what was going on at the age of 12, that he was actually able to deal, to hear, to learn, to speak, and to cause wisdom, wise men, to marvel at his knowledge and at his understanding. And so now comes the time of the weaning of Isaac. And estimates vary. Some would say, well, this may have been at 2 years old. I don't know. It's typical that babies do not go that long. But some have estimated that it could have been anywhere in those Eastern cultures that they went for longer periods of time before they were weaned. And that then, likewise, it may have, could have been anywhere up to 12 years old that he was talking about. I don't imagine that a 12-year-old would still be at his mother's breast, but it may be something significant there. But in any event, came that time, and Abraham made a feast, made a celebration. Oh, my son, he's coming into maturity. He's now coming along. These things are so well now established, and how wonderful indeed it is. But in the midst of that, something else reared its ugly head. Because Sarah looks about and something's going on. Ishmael is mocking her son. And this was intolerable. This she would not have. Now I said that she took on some more force here. And the fact is that she says to Abram, Abraham, you get rid of her. You get rid of her. You cast out her and her son. He shall not be an heir with my son. And God appears to Abraham, said, do what she says. You do what Sarah says. You hearken unto her voice. Now, I think it's important that we understand that tenderness, and we understand the tenderness of Abraham's heart. He loved his son Ishmael. He was his firstborn son. And so he thought about him. He realized Isaac was the son of promise, and he was to be that son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, as he would later be titled. But the fact is that there was now this that had to be dealt with. And in that process of dealing with these things, then we see that two things take place. One of them is that Abraham provides. And then we see likewise that God intervenes. It's a tender scene when you see Hagar cast out Ishmael. She puts him off to the side. She said, I can't watch him die. And yet when the Lord hears his cry and appears to her and lets her know, no, I'll take care of you, son. I'm going to take care of you. And he made of him a nation. And so that part of it was dealt with. But another thing was put into our view then. First of all, the fact that the Lord had said in Isaac, says it in this passage of Scripture, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul picks up the thought in the book of Galatians. And he said, this story, this casting out of the bondwoman, it's an allegory. It's a story that is told here that we're going to give a meaning to. We're going to help you to understand something. And the distinction is quite simply this. The son of the bondwoman could not be heir with the son of promise. And so that being said, what does that to us? It means quite simply this, that the son of the bondwoman was pictorial of those who even then were trying to enslave the Galatian people with their self-righteousness, with their legalism, with their ceremonialism, with all of this sort of thing that simply was foreign to the grace of God. And rather, we're to look to promise. We are directed to look to Christ. We're rather to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We see our hope in the promised seed. And so it is that she, that is the bondwoman and her son, could have no part in this part of it. And so, didn't mean that the Lord wouldn't bless them. I don't know of the Lord's dealings and the relationship there, but he certainly appeared and blessed them. But we put this in perspective. If time had permitted, I was going to go to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, but invite your attention. Go there and read from Galatians 4:21 through 31. And it indeed is a very useful passage of Scripture. What we realize here is another step along the way in which the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace alone, miraculous provision in salvation, is being manifested to us, and that indeed we see it all come to pass, come to fruition in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless you now, is our prayer.